because of your Son Jesus Christ that we have received grace in place of grace. And so we're thankful for that. And as we look at your word then this afternoon, we ask that you might help us to understand the things that are plainly revealed here. And as we do so, that it might cause us to appreciate or grow even more in our love for you and our relationship to you, and of course our love and relationship with our fellow believers. We need to thank you for it. Okay, John chapter 1, last week we went through John 1 and verse 14. And we made a connection with John 1:14 and with verse 16, though we weren't really looking at verse 16 last week. But in John 1:14 we looked at, if we read through it, it says, "And the Word became flesh, and it tented out among us, and we looked upon His glory." Glory as the one that was a special or a unique kind from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what we did last week was we looked at examples in the Gospel of John in which Jesus Christ exhibited grace and truth. That's what we wanted to see. Was that when John tells us that what we saw, when we saw His glory, what we saw was grace and truth. And so we traced last week some examples, not all, but some examples in the Gospel of John where you see Jesus Christ exhibit grace and where you see Him exhibit truth. And that was important because that is going to be background. Again, these opening verses here in the Gospel of John are going to give you the framework or the background through which you're going to read the book of John to understand it. If you don't understand the opening chapters, you're going to miss the significance of some of the things that happen. You'll see a series of events. You kind of appreciate them, but you're going to miss some of the full significance that John has. In fact, it just continues to amaze me. As much as I've been working on this book, every time I go back and read through it again, I see more things. There's more things that come together, other little connections. And some of it is structured by what you're seeing in these opening verses. Now we're going to take off at the end of verse 15, in which we see that John testifies concerning him, and he cried out, saying... Now, we had a testimony of John previously in verses 6 6 through 7, in which John said, "There came to me a man having been sent from God. His name was John. This one came for a testimony in order that he might testify or witness concerning the light, in order that all should believe through him." Verse 8, "This one was not the light, but he came testifying concerning the light. The light was the true one, which lightens every man while it is coming into the world." That was John's testimony, and this is one of the answers to one of our questions, if you catch this, is the difference between John's testimony in those verses and the testimony that John quotes in here. The testimony in the first verses were that John bore witness that Jesus was the light. So he's emphasizing Jesus Christ being God's life made plainly visible. Now he testifies concerning him, and he says, in verse 15, John testified concerning him and cried out, saying, "This one is the one whom I said, the one coming after me is the one coming before me, or has come to be before me, because he was prior to me." Now, there's two different ways that this can be understood and is understood by Bible teachers. One is simply that Jesus existed before John in time, which I believe is part of what he's getting at. But there also that is some that take this fact that Jesus had priority over time. Which that's given. Jesus did have priority over time. But the reason John is quoting John the Baptizer's testimony in verse 15 is to indicate that when Jesus became flesh and tented out among us, that was not when he originally existed. He'd existed prior to that, and that's what John was getting at, the testimony. This one's been around before me. He's been existing prior to me in time. This isn't new. So we've got two different testimonies of John. One saying Jesus is the light, which is life, and the other testimony saying this is the one that existed before me. I told you, he's following me. He's coming after me, but he actually existed before me. And that's so John was testifying to that. That was something that John understood. Then John, the writer, in verse 16, and there's a little struggle when you're trying to get this because it almost sounds as though verse 16 carries over right out of verse 15, but verse 15 is really a parenthesis. It's a parenthesis that John throws in there regarding John's testimony. Verse 16 picks up the thought from verse 14. The thought in verse 14 was, we looked at him when he became man. He tented out among us, and what we saw, what we fastened our eyes on when he walked among us a man, was one that was a unique kind from the Father. Remember, not only begotten, that's not the idea. The unique kind is a special kind, different from anybody else. And he was full of grace and truth. That's what they saw. They saw grace and truth. That was the glory that they saw. They didn't see the shining glory, although there were three that did. What they saw in glory was the way he manifested grace and truth. In verse 16 then, and this is where John, following the parenthesis of verse 15, goes on to say, because, remember at the end of verse 14, out of his fullness, we beheld his glory. Glory is one unique kind from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, because out of his fullness, that is what John's getting at. We beheld the grace and truth from his fullness, but now he says, out of that fullness, we actually got something, John says. There's a benefit that we actually have. This is John the Apostle now, not John the Baptizer. Out of his fullness, we all have received grace in place of grace. Now, we talked about this last week a little bit, but this word that's translated grace instead of grace, he actually uses the word anti. Now, the word anti has two primary definitions. It can be used of, like we have in English, anti, which normally when we think of anti, we think of, what? Against. What did you say? Antibodies, things that are against. Now that's one of the ways that it's used. But also the other way that this is used of, and this is kind of a derived meaning from this, but it's also very common, means to be instead of, or in place of. Something comes in place of, something else. And one of the possibilities of this derivation, they don't know this for sure, but one of the possibilities is that this word is derived from the word on and tip or tip, which would mean above anything. Having the idea of something comes and replaces from above. Here's something else that comes in place of it. Above it, but whether or not this is its derivation or not, we're not for certain, but that's one of the conjectures. The idea of saying instead of grace is he says we get grace instead of grace. Now under the Old Testament in the law, those people got grace in place of works. I want you to look at just one example right here in the New Testament. I want you to turn to the book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I didn't do that right. Luke chapter 1, and if you'd look in verse 30. Now this is talking about the angel coming and speaking to Mary. When he comes and appears to Mary, he's going to tell her that she's going to bear a child. And it says in verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not fear, Mary, for you have, this is a very important expression here, you have found, notice this, you have found grace with God. Now this isn't the only time, this actually is an Old Testament concept, to find grace with God. It's used of Noah over in Genesis, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now the reason that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and that Mary found grace in the eyes of God here was that both of them were doing something that God had stated, and as a result of that, God was going to give them a benefit. And this is Old Testament grace. Remember, Old Testament grace, do not make it synonymous with New Testament. New Testament grace does not involve merit. In fact, I think, did we look at that last week in Philippians 2? I think that was last week, and here we looked at that in Philippians 2, where God uses a verb form of the word grace, graciously gave to Jesus a name above every name. Now, if by grace we took the popular definition which says, given to those who don't deserve, then we would say, well, Jesus didn't deserve that name. But that's not the case. Really, if you want an accurate definition of grace, we looked at this last week in Romans, It simply means that it's not based on works or merit. Maybe you do merit it, but the merit is not involved in whether or not you get it. Maybe you don't merit it. Doesn't make any difference. That's not the reason why you're given it. Does everybody get that? Biblical definition of grace is that something is given to you without regard to merit. It's given to you without regard to whether you do merit it or whether you don't merit it. It's just given. It's just done. It's just said, depending on what the benefit of grace is. But the Old Testament concept of grace was that God gave to somebody a benefit that we would say they probably didn't really deserve ultimately, but there was something that they had done that on the basis that God gave them an additional benefit. Yeah. Oh, with Mary, yeah. Well, Noah. Well, Noah's situation is even more interesting because Noah finds grace because Noah has a clean bloodline. In other words, at a time when all the rest of flesh, God says all other flesh had corrupted its way, Noah with his wife and their sons were the only family at that time that were not corrupted by the angels. That's amazing, especially when you consider, we did this a long time ago when we were doing our dispensational study here a year or so ago or 2 years ago, whatever it was. We went through the time of Noah, and by the time that the flood came about, because of the lifespan that these people had, because of the potential for having children like they did, there's a possibility that there was a population on the earth as large as the earth population is today. And that population has grown very quickly. Right in a shorter space of time. Our population has been growing since the flood. From 8 people, our population has grown to close to 6 billion in what? About 5,000 years. But at the time of the flood, the people that had only been around for about 1,000 years at that time, roughly, and already by that time, they've gotten close to that. Because remember, death was not normal. People lived to be 800, 900 years old. So you didn't have people dying off near this fast. And instead of having 4 or 5 kids, you might have 10 or 20 kids in that lifespan. But so what I'm trying to get at is there's a large population. Noah was the only person in that large population, he with his family, that had a clean bloodline. And so as a result of that, of not having allowing their bloodline to be tainted by those spirit beings, those angels that were taking the forms of men and taking daughters of women for wives, by keeping that from happening within their family, Noah found grace. Now that's an Old Testament concept of grace. It's also the same thing with Mary here. In other words, it was grace in place of works. But when we come to the New Testament concept of grace, this isn't true. And so what God tells us, if we go back to John 1, if you haven't gone back there already, what John is telling us is that you and I, out of that fullness in which they saw grace and truth in the way he lived his life, God says, and now we've actually received grace. But not like in the Old Testament where they received grace in place of works. We've received grace in place of grace. God gives us grace, and on the basis of that, he gives us more grace. And then he gives us more grace. God gives you grace whether you merit it or not. It makes no difference. I could live this next week the Christian life. Let's say I actually lived the Christian life the way God wanted to, and let's say I did it every day. Do I still get grace? Sure I do. Let's say I don't live the Christian life. Let's say this whole week is a wash, and I don't live it at all. Do I still get grace? Sure I do. Because that's the New Testament concept of grace. Grace is built on grace. It's not built on works. And that was a new concept. And the only reason John can write about this at this point in the introduction is that John is writing over 20 years after Paul is dead. He's following on Paul's heels. He now understands the concept of the dispensation of grace, and he can look back at Christ's earthly ministry, and he can look in the gospel as he writes his gospel. He can see it from a dispensational perspective, and he can see how Christ was a foreshadowing of some of the things that are true today. So he goes on in verse 16. Out of his fullness we have all received grace instead of grace. Verse 17, because the law was given through Moses. Now, what's important here is we're going to have two verbs that are going to be used here, and those verbs are going to be contrasted to each other. I'm sorry. Yeah, we're back in John 1:16. I'm sorry. I should have made very clear where we were at. He says, the law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came to be through Jesus Christ. Now, he switches between words here. Moses gave the law, but Moses was not the originator of the law. In fact, we are told elsewhere that Moses received the law through other mediators, through angels. So not every last facet of the law that Moses wrote did he receive directly from the mouth of God. Some of it he did, we know. But some of the law that Moses wrote down, he received, according to Hebrews and according to Acts, as he was mediated through angels. Angels were the messengers, taking some of what God wanted Moses to write down, bringing it from God, communicate to Moses, and he would write some of that out. But Moses was simply a channel, an avenue through which the law was given. God actually is the one that caused the law to exist. Moses is just a channel. Now, this is going to be important when you go through the book of Matthew, or through the book of John, because there is going to be a contrast set up several times between what Jesus has to say and what Jesus does and what Moses said. Not that he's trying to contradict Moses, but because the Jews, when they disagree with Jesus, are going to do what in this book? They're going to run back to Moses. Now let me take a look at this. Let me take an example of this. Keep your finger here. Turn over to John chapter 8 for a moment. Chapter 8, and if you look in, lost my place here again. I was thinking John 8 was where I wanted it. I think maybe I wanted John 5. Let's go to John 5. I'm sorry. I should probably look over here in my notes. Okay, John chapter 5, and okay, look in, let's go in verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. They are the ones that are testifying about it, but you do not want to come to them in order that you might have life. You receive glory from men, but I have known you, but I have known you that the love from God, you don't have that among yourselves. I have come in the name of my Father. You do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive that one. How are you able to receive glory from one another? And the one receiving glory from the Father, you do not seek. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that is accusing you, Moses, in whom you have hoped. You placed your hope in Moses, and it comes out a few different times in this book. I'm sure there was one there in John 8, but I missed it, I think. For if you were believing Moses, then you would have believed me, for he wrote concerning me. But if that one's writings you did not believe, then how will you believe my words? So several times here in the Gospel of John, we're going to have contrast set up between the different things that Moses had to say, the things that Jesus said, or the things that the leaders say about Moses, how they run to Moses, how Moses is the one that they're concerned about. We want Moses over here. And Jesus is going to be trying to make the point, you know, there's something more important than just what Moses, the way you're trying to practice what Moses said. You ought to look in the words that Moses wrote and see in those words what he said about me, what he just said there in John 5. But they didn't do that. They were all caught up in the details of trying to keep the words of Moses rather than seeing that there were some statements Moses wrote that had something to say about Jesus himself. Now let's go back to John 1. finish this. He says in verse 17, because the law was given through Moses. This is the avenue through which God gave it. But, and this is very important, if you haven't already done so, in your English Bible, you need to put a the in front of the word grace and a word the in front of truth, because he's talking about specific aspects. He says, the grace and the truth came to be through Jesus. Jesus brought them into existence. He wasn't an avenue through which they were given. He brought them into existence. And we have two different words. Of Moses, we have the word didomi, give. Of John, or of Jesus, excuse me, have the word ginomai, to cause to be, to cause to exist. And so Jesus is the one that caused to exist the grace and the truth. And what does he mean when he says the grace and the truth? He's talking about the grace is a way of life, the way of life that you and I are familiar with. The grace by which I have the Holy Spirit in me, the grace by which I have a position in Christ, the grace by which I have God the Father indwelling me, I have eternal life, all of these different things. The grace, and the thing is, as we told you, how many times does John use the word grace in the Gospel of John? Remember from last week? Four times. He only uses it four times, and it's all right here in the first chapter. Because John is going to show you some evidence of grace without ever using the word grace. He's going to show you grace by what Jesus does, and he's going to show you grace by what Jesus promised. We could go over to John chapter 14 where Jesus says, hey, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you or take you to myself so that where I am, you might be there also. What is that? That's grace. He tells them that I'm going to send a comforter. What's that? That's grace. In fact, Paul elsewhere actually calls the coming of the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Spirit of Grace, receiving the promise of the Spirit of Grace, exactly what Jesus promised. He says that in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's grace. Grace in regeneration, grace in your position in Christ, both of them. In other words, all of these different things are talking about, all these different things he's talking about are talking about examples of grace. Grace that you and I benefit from. Yeah. For what? No, no. Yeah, I just used the word example. I think that's what it is, an illustration. Yeah. They're just examples or actual situations where God shows grace. So there's the grace that he's going to be talking about in this context, that he's going to be dealing with, is the fact that the grace came to be through Jesus Christ. Did somebody have a question?
Writing about it in the So is this basically talking about just for that pre-Pentecost form that he saw when Jesus Christ was walking on this earth? Or is he also talking about it as he taught and believers after him?
Okay, yeah. Verse 14, when he says that that they saw him full of grace and truth. That was Jesus Christ personally demonstrating the kind of grace you and I are familiar with. Then he says in verse 16, and out of his fullness we now have received grace in place of grace. Okay. So that's grace in this present dispensation. So what he's saying is the grace that, in other words, John could look at it this way. During Christ's earthly ministry, he saw Jesus do lots of things. There could have been a lot of things running through John's mind at that time. But after the fact, once the dispensation of grace started, John then, through Paul, knew what the dispensation of grace was about. Paul was the one who had to reveal that. And when John understood that, John could actually look back, he could Monday morning quarterback, and say, that's what we saw in Jesus Christ back then. We were looking at examples of him using grace as we're familiar with that today. But when Jesus started doing that, that was a whole new ballgame. We hadn't seen grace exhibited like that until Jesus started to do it. Now that actually brings up a very good point, and I want you to look at something. Turn with me to Ephesians. And turn to Ephesians 1. Just a little bit of an aside, but I think it's important for us to grasp this. Because remember, the reason John's writing the Gospel of John, he tells you at the end of John 20, he says there were lots of signs Jesus did, but he says these signs, these ones were written so that you might believe. Now, if you're believing something, that means there has to be a promise there. So there has to be a promise made to you as a believer that you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's promises associated with that for you. And that by believing, you go on having life in his name. And we talked about that in the introduction of the Gospel of John, that those are written. There we have a textual problem, but the best evidence is that those are in the present tense. That John's not saying, I wrote these things so you can start believing, as though he's writing to unbelievers, but he's writing to believers. Remember, we told you, how long does it take you to share the gospel with somebody? If you're like Paul or Peter in the book of Acts, how long did it probably take them to go through Paul or with the people, with Cornelius or those guys, to share the gospel? 15 minutes, I'm going to say, because it takes about that long. But 20 seconds, you could rattle off the facts of the gospel. Yeah, you could. You could rattle off the facts of the gospel in 20 seconds. Those guys took a little bit longer going and showing them all this stuff here. But the thing is, not very long. How long would it take you to read through the Gospel of John if you're going to read through it in one sitting? A couple hours to read through the Gospel of John. Okay, if you're fast reading. My dad and I, the one day, we didn't finish reading the Gospel of John that day, but the only time I think I've ever had a time. We started reading when we left town, and we quit when we hit the rest stop up by, what is that, Sprague Lake up there? Is that what that between here and Spokane, where that rest stop stopped up there? And that's about what? 45 minutes? My dad was driving and I was reading. And my dad coached. My dad coached too. So, yeah. It took us closer to an hour, I think. Anyway, sorry, Dad, if you ever listened to this. But anyway, we got over there and we were able to read up through probably chapter 12, maybe, in that time. I got read up there to chapter 12 with him. Point being, it takes you about 2 hours. It doesn't take that long to share the gospel. To me, the Gospel of John would be confusing if you were going to try to use the whole Gospel of John to share the gospel with somebody. I don't mean to review all this, but just to make sure we're solid in our mind, the Gospel of John was not written to bring people to saving faith in Christ. The gospel's not that complicated. It's a lot simpler than that. The Gospel of John has all these details and signs because there are promises connected with who Jesus Christ is for you and I as believers. So, this goes back to that present tense I was talking about. So you go on believing. Not start, but you go on believing, John says. So that you keep directing faith at these promises that are for you there. Now look here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, We've been through this before, but let's just read verse 3. It says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens." That word "blessed" simply means that he says good things about us. Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame." What did he choose? "Chose me to be holy and without blame." Those are two of the good things he says about me from verse 3. "Before him in love." Verse 5, "Having set up boundaries or corralled us for a placement of sons through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will." The fact that God corrals me in and deals with me as a son is another one of those good things he says about me. Verse 6, "To the praise." Here's a good example of what praise is. You're connecting aspects of God's character with a benefit. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he has graced us in the one who is loved." How did he grace us? He says good things about me. What are those? Well, I'm holy and without blame, and I'm a son. Three things right there in the context that he's graced me with. Now, they're in Christ. Now, the first half of Ephesians is giving you the background, all the doctrine. God gave you this, God gave you this, God gave you this, God gave you this, God gave you this. The last half of the book says, now, do this, do this, do this, do this. First half of the book shows you what God's done. The second half of the book says, now, shouldn't you live in keeping with that? Let's look, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32, just as one example. We're going to look just at this one example, but I want you to see this, because when we talk about living under grace, there's different aspects of living under. One of those aspects of living under grace is the way you are going to relate to the benefits of grace. Verse 32, he says, "You be kind." You become kind ones to one another. There's no reason for you to rub other believers wrong. There's no reason for you to aggravate and agitate your fellow believers. He says, you'd be kind to your fellow believers. And then he says, be tenderhearted, or have good feelings towards one another, and dealing graciously, then he says, with yourselves. We've been through this. Just as God in Christ has dealt graciously with you. And he actually is a verb form of the word grace. Forgive is facet of that, but it's not the totality. There's a lot more to that grace than the fact that you've been forgiven. Now, the reason we came over to look at this is showing you grace in place of grace, and it's showing you what one of the things that Paul's trying to get at for you as a believer, or that John is trying to get at. You not only have been graced in Christ, but you are then to live in light of that grace. And part of living in light of that grace is how you use grace towards, in this context, towards yourself. Part of this, when you understand that God's graced you, one of the ways you use that grace is that you relate to how you relate that grace to yourself. Turn with me over to Colossians. Yeah. Kind one. Yeah. Yeah, because it's two different pronouns. The first pronoun, one another, is alleluia. It's a group in itself, and then he switches to the other pronoun, haotus, haotois, actually, because it's a dative. You're doing it to yourself here, like this, rather than around in a group to one another. Okay. But I do want you to see the other side of it. Turn over to Colossians 3 for just a moment. Turn to Colossians 3, because there is the other side of this. You just need to use the right verse to show it. Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse 13. I mean, there's a whole series of things here he says that you ought to do in the context, but one of them, verse 13, forbearing or putting up with one another and dealing graciously, here it is, first of all, with yourselves, and if anyone has a complaint. Now, once in a while, you're going to run into a situation where once in a while, there's going to be something about somebody else that you're going to have kind of a fuss with. You're going to have a matter. You're going to have something where your nose is a little bit bent out of shape with somebody. But he says this is the way you respond in those. Even as the Lord dealt graciously with you, you also. Or you do the same thing. In other words, the first part of this is you deal graciously with yourself. Does everybody see that in verse 13? says forgiving yourselves, and if there is anyone that has a complaint, just as the Lord dealt graciously with you, then you also do the same. Now here's the situation where you apply grace to other believers. This isn't the only place this is brought out. But the idea is, part of living by grace today for Christians isn't just that you've been put under grace, it's that you have the opportunity, like Christ, to exhibit grace to other believers. You have the opportunity to be gracious with your fellow believers. You're never going to be gracious with other believers until you begin to be gracious with yourself and relate to the grace God's given to you. But as you begin to do that, you say, wow, look at how gracious God's given to me, and I can deal graciously with myself, and I now need to deal graciously with Jeff and with A. Exactly. And that's part of, that's one of the promises that's connected in the Gospel of John here. The promise that you actually can be gracious. You can treat other people with grace. Which means you don't look at people and go, well, that person doesn't deserve it, but I'm under grace, so I'll treat them nicely. No, you don't examine whether they merit it or not. You just give them what they deserve or don't deserve. It doesn't make any difference. You just do it. You just treat them. If they need to be forgiven, you forgive them. If you provide them something that they need, you provide them. That's what you do. That's what he means by dealing graciously in the context here. We'll have to look at some other examples at another time, but those are just two off the top because they're relating to kind of what Dan's question is getting at. When he's talking about, was this just in the pre-cross or pre-Pentecost situation? No, Jesus Christ, the way he lived was pre-Pentecost, obviously. But what Paul or John is talking about when he says we've received grace in place of grace, and that the grace came to be through Jesus, that grace is a way of life. Now, that is something for us to live, and that's what John's getting at here. This is how we live now. We get the grace from him, and then we live the grace. It's grace in place of grace. It's grace in place of grace. Yeah, we get grace in place of grace in place of grace in place of grace.
That's an ongoing thing day after day.
For us, yeah.
But that's when it says in place of grace, that's not living.
No, it's talking about what God's doing. But see, what I'm trying to get at is when we're looking at the fact of how God continues to meet this grace out, and then when he states in verse 17, because the law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth. And the grace is talking about grace as a way of life now. This where there's just this constant flow of grace like that. That grace that he's talking about in this context now is the way we live. It has to do with the way we live. It has to do with the way God deals with us. And it has to do with really the way we get to deal with other believers. Okay. Let's finish verse 17. It says, the law was given through Moses, but the grace, and the other part is the truth. Now, the truth actually has several different facets to it. One of those facets of the truth we looked at recently, and I want you to see it, first of all, in Romans 1. Turn with me to Romans 1 very quickly. Here's one facet of the truth. It's the one that interestingly enough, Romans 1, Katie has a friend actually at college, that she's talked with several times with him about this, and he's an individual that says he believes the gospel. He believes that that's the only way you're saved, but he doesn't know that he can say that that's true for everyone. Isn't that kind of the gist of what he gets at? He thinks that maybe there's other people that maybe in Africa or in China, maybe there's another way that they could be saved other than by believing the gospel. And I want you to notice, this is, I think, is a good example of the problem with that. It says in verse 20, it says, ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile or vain in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for images resembling a mortal human being or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. Therefore God gave them up to lusts in their hearts of impurity to degrade their own bodies among themselves, because, verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed into the ages. In other words, what he's saying here is anybody that refuses to accept who God is and what God has done, they are taking the truth about God, even as it is evidenced in creation, and they are exchanging it for a lie. So if you've got people in China that are worshiping a star, and we'd say, well, their worshiping of the star counts for their for the way we worship God. It doesn't work. Because they're exchanging the truth of who God is for the lie. They're letting somebody else be God that's not God. Now, there's the first step, is the truth. And I put this little thing up here. The first thing and aspect of the truth for us is here in Romans 1:23 is absolute being. They have to look. First step that they have to do in the truth is they have to recognize the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. The second aspect of this truth, if you'd look back in verse 5 of John 1, go back to John 1, I'm sorry, you're still in Romans, aren't you? Go back to John 1 and look at verse 5. It says, the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not overcome it. And then we have the man came to be from God, his name was John, and then come to verse 8, it says, that one was not the light, but he testified concerning the light. And then verse 9, and the light was the true one. See, Jesus was the truth. John wasn't the truth. And this is one of the things that he's going to try to come out in this book. In fact, Jesus later on in John chapter 14 is going to say, I am the way, the truth. So the next part of this is to recognize that Jesus Christ is God. A person fails to recognize that. A person doesn't want to admit that Jesus Christ is the way. There is no other way. He is the truth. They can't be saved. They can't. They have no access to God. Okay. Well, we looked at John 1:5 and then verse 9. 1:5 and 9. Is that what I have on 1:5? I don't have 9 down, but... And then we made reference to John 14. It's not John 14. It is John 14, 6. And then, turn with me to John 8. John 8. John chapter 8. Verse 31. John 8 and verse 31 says, therefore Jesus was saying to the Jews having believed him, if you continue or remain at ease in my word, truly you are my disciples, and you will in the future know the truth. He's telling us that there's going to be a greater content to the truth, and the truth will free you. And they answered him, we are Abraham's seed. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How do you say that we'll become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone doing or practicing the sin is a slave of the sin. And he's talking about the sin nature. And Jesus Christ is making the point in the context here that the truth is going to be a means of victory over the sin nature. So the next part is actually victory through Christ. Then the result of that is, I'm just trying to decide how far to go with this, because there's a lot to develop. Where's my other? Where else am I going to go? I wanted to go to, I think we're going to, I just want to finish this off, and then next week we're going to take, well, next week we actually have a communion. So when we come back in August, we're going to take the day, and we're just going to go through a number of examples of statements on the truth in the Gospel of John. I want you to see all these different places where he's referring to it. So I'm just going to fill in the details here. What he actually goes to next is if you recognize this and this in the context here,
And this is equivalent to actually coming to salvation, as Jesus was, as John was referring to this. Then you have the potential for victory in your salvation, and then you have the victory to have eternal life manifest, or to actually use eternal life. And you know what the result of you using eternal life is? What do you get when you use your eternal life? What do you get out of it? Okay, what do you get? What do you get out of it? You get to know God. You need to know about God. So it's not just taking a theology class and learning a set of attributes, God's divine nature, essence, and all these types of verses. It's actually taking all those verses, all those facts that you know about God, and they come to be a reality in your life. You actually get experience and taste and find out what God's like. Wow, I just learned that truth. I just saw that verse. But look at how God is. Christians, obviously, they have to be here, they're not a believer. A lot of Christians get stuck here. They don't really ever get to enjoy victory. Because they never learn what it is to have victory. Especially not when in modern Christian America you got large segments of Christians these days that are denying that they even have a sin nature. How are you going to have victory over it if you say you don't have it, John tells us. And because they never do this, they never get to this place. Or rarely. And because they don't really know about God, and they don't know how to live this out, then they never actually get the opportunity to experience or know God. And this is where John's going in his gospel. This is going to culminate here in John 17:3, when Jesus actually says, hey, you know what eternal life's about? It's about that they might know you, what you're God, and Jesus Christ, and he says, so they can experience and know it. That's what eternal life is. It's not to get out of jail free card, or get out of hell free card. Eternal life is about them actually being able to experience God. We'll come back. We'll look at the rest of that next week. I realize it's going on. You guys are actually getting a pretty good audience here. Pretty good Bible class, because I can tell you some of you are getting really tired and antsy. So, does anybody have any questions? John 17:3. Yeah. And that says, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ in the temple. We'll come back next week. We'll look at some... in 2 weeks, we will look in much greater detail about the doctrine of the truth. Oh, yeah. I mean, you've got Old Testament things going on in the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of John is probably the most dispensational of the Gospels. You can't hardly understand the Gospel of John accurately if you don't understand the concept of change of dispensation. It's going to elude you again and again. I mean, I've got a commentary on the Gospel of John where the person is looking at this, he keeps calling it a community of faith, and these people and their struggles they're going through, and he just misses all the time about how John is trying to encourage them, looking back at what he's learned and looking at how it relates to this whole new way of life. Now, I know you think, I told my brother-in-law the other day, I was talking with him on the phone, and he asked me where we're at in John, and I told him, I said, yeah, we've been in there, and I told him about how many weeks. He's like, man, you're really... going slow. And I said, well, the thing is, the Gospel of John will pick up speed eventually after we get done with the introduction, but it's all these introductory verses are so loaded that if you don't get these things down, if you don't see John's perspective, then once we get rolling through all the narrative that goes on, when John just starts telling you all the stories and events that go on in this, you're not going to have anything to hang it on. You need a framework to hang it on, and that's what chapter 1 is, or these first part of chapter 1 is a framework. It's a kind of an outline, background material for you to hang the rest of the book on, so that you can make sense out of what's happening.
And then question number 7, that we don't get today, why are John's words included in verse 15? I know it's parenthetical.
It's a parenthesis. Okay. Verse 14 said, and the word became flesh. So why does he quote John in verse 15? This is the one that I told you came after me, but he came before me, for he is before me, or was before me. So why does he include verse 15?
show he's eternal, that he existed before he became flesh. For instance, even John got that. Verse 18, what is the difference between Moses' relationship to law and Christ's relationship to grace and truth? Question number eight. Moses did what with the law? He gave the law. Jesus Christ. Moses gave the law. Jesus Christ. Right. He caused the grace and truth to come into existence. And then Acts just threw in verse number 9, because this was the question. I keep telling you how things keep coming. I've been asking myself the question for about 3 or 4 weeks. Why does John have these two different statements from John the Baptist in there? Why is one in 5, 6, and the one in 15? I couldn't figure out why they were there. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
So Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, brought grace and truth inside of our universe.
Yeah.
And when you say existence, I know that's kind of an ambiguous word, because outside of the universe, it has existence too.
Yeah.
It's not saying it's inside.
Right.
And I was wondering, ballpark, how many prophecies have you ever seen in the Bible?
I don't know. I've never kept a tally. And what you need to do is you need to make sure that you understand what John says. John says the grace and the truth came into existence in Jesus Christ. Because there had been truth in existence prior to Jesus Christ. And there had been grace, but the grace and the truth as we know them now, as they're part of our way of life, those things originated with Jesus Christ.
Because that was always in the
moment,
right?
Yeah. And even on earth, there had been... I see what you mean. Yeah. Well, I wouldn't say it's a picnic basket, because he exemplified it. That's what we looked at last week. We looked at ways he showed grace and ways he exhibited truth during his earthly life. Last week we went through some of those examples out of the Gospel of John, where you can see examples of grace and you can see examples of truth and what he did, because they're connected directly with him. Because truth and grace are abstract concepts. They're not a concrete thing like a quarry. They're an attitude. What is grace? It's an attitude God has that he gives something to a person without regard to whether they merit it or not. That's what grace is. What's truth? Truth is an attitude which evaluates or looks at a thing accurately for what it is and answers to that, responds to it accurately. And we saw how Jesus evaluated situations last week where it eluded other people. We saw where he responded to situations where Nicodemus was asking questions and Jesus says, "Boy, Nicodemus, I'm asking you these questions, saying these things to you. You don't understand earthly things. What are you going to do if I start talking about heavenly things?" He evaluates rightly what Nicodemus is doing. Then Nicodemus isn't getting it, because Nicodemus didn't really believe Jesus was God in flesh at that point. He believed he was a man sent from God, or God was with him. Any other questions? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer then. And,